I'd like you to turn to the Bible, to the book of Titus, the second chapter, verse 11 through 14 for our reading we're going to have, talking about Christian living in expectation of Jesus' return. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. Anybody tries to tell you they do know the date, we know they're not telling the truth. We know that it's sooner than it ever has been, because we know the Lord teaches us that His coming could happen at any time. Nothing needs to happen for it to happen. And Paul wrote this to a young man named Titus in his book. He was a man that preached on the island of Crete. We mentioned Crete this morning in the talk Brother Dwight gave about the mission work. That's the work being done in that country right now, that island right now. This one mentioned in the Word of God. So Paul wrote to Titus, starting in verse 11, said of chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So he writes this thing and tells a lot in this passage. We could probably spend time on each verse, a whole lesson. If we want to try to have a review of the lesson tonight, he talks about in that first verse, the grace of God is both a person and an action. It's a person in Jesus Christ, the action in that we see the love of God for us. God looked down and saw mankind in their simple conditions, and all means he could have said, well, the people down there had their chance. I gave them a lot of times during the Old Testament times. I brought them out of Egypt. I saved them from all kinds of bondage. And look how they treat me. But he didn't think that way. So we have what's called the incarnation of Jesus. He came down bodily to show mankind what the Father was like. We're having in our lessons in our Bible class on Sunday morning, we're having lessons on the life of Christ and different attributes, different traits that Jesus has. And many times the Lord said, I can't do my Father's will. They said one time, can we see the Father? They said, if you've seen me, you saw the Father. So we know that Jesus came down. He came to seek and save the lost. Luke tells us that. And we all know that all of us needed saving. All through the Old Testament times, from the fall in Genesis, there was a Redeemer that was promised to mankind. And all the past in the Old Testament, I think, point toward that. And we today look back to that. We know it came as reality. We know all have sinned. The Roman letter said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, we read about some good men in the Old Testament. At least a few there. We read about men named Joseph and Daniel. Don't read much bad about those two men. We know they were lost like we were. But there were men and women in the Old Testament who stood true to God. They didn't have the life that we have today. We can look back and have, we have both testaments here to look back on. They had the Old Testament writings, and maybe not all of them at one time, but they had writings to look back and have prophecies that a Messiah would come to seek and save the lost. And He came to save all men, not just some men. Some groups teach that the Lord only died for the elect, that we know He died for all men and women. That all men and women can come to the Lord. Doesn't mean everybody will come to God, but everybody has a chance to come to the Lord. Paul was teaching this man named Titus, and he had went to Crete, a place of darkness, a place of idol worship, and we know he brought the light of the gospel to that place of darkness. And when that light is brought to people like that, as it's brought to us, we see lives that are transformed, lives that are changed. We also see people who reject the message. Like that lesson again in Sunday school this morning talked about people will, some will respond to Jesus, some will not. But that doesn't mean we don't keep having the message. So as verse 11, the grace of God appeared to all men, shows that God means business, shows that He puts forth His love into practice. We say sometimes to practice what you preach. So we need to make sure we follow it also, that we take the Word of God, we believe it, we have to read it first and believe it, and then we have to put it into practice. Paul told Titus also, he knows that in verse 12, that he realizes that all around us are many influences that are not right, are evil. we can't avoid many times of seeing all the evil around us. I think back in history, some people taught that you wanted to be a good Christian, you had to go away from the world, and maybe go up on a mountaintop or to a monastery or to a convent. That was your faith there, to be away from all the influence of the world, and then you would be near to God. But we know the Lord has told us these words that He calls us out of that dark kingdom of Satan, and He calls us into the marvelous light of the gospel, and He calls us to be right where we are. We're singing that song, Just As I Am. Now, that's talking about maybe your spiritual state, but also they could be taking application where we're called up here. We were called right here, this place here. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have any influence outside these four walls of the city of New Albany or this area we live in, because we know we do have influences by our own actions. Some people have gone that we have known, perhaps, around the country, around the world, to share the Word of God. But we are to do it what we're called out right here. It's just teaching us, that you and me, that denying ungodliness and worldly loves, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So we are to deny ungodliness. Like one saying or one slogan says, just say no to drugs. It says to say no to the attractions of the world. A song we sing a lot, perhaps many times, Psalm 243, I'll read part of it here. It says, the world all about me has now no allure. Its pleasures bring pain, its wisdom is vain. I seek a foundation that's steadfast and sure. I'll put Jesus first in my life. The Lord Jesus died my salvation to win. He went in my stead to Calvary and bled. Redemption impels me to give up all sin. I'll put Jesus first in my life. I know there's a home for the ransomed and blessed. When death is no more, when struggle is o'er. For those who love Jesus and give Him their best, I'll put Jesus first in my life. Though earth's tribulation continue each day, though pleasures may call, though evil enthrall, His grace will protect me forever and aye. I'll put Jesus first in my life. And the chorus says, in all that I say and all that I do, throughout the world of toil and strife, by day and by night, through trust in His might, I'll put Jesus first in my life. So, if we want to know how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we have to, first of all, put Jesus first in our lives. We're thankful that we've done that here, so we're here tonight, I think. And we need to refuse any action that lacks reverence for God. It means, the word ungodliness means a lack of disregard for God, or a disregard for God. And people disregard God. And we need to be a people who renounce that attitude. If we see anything that goes against what the Word of God says, we need to be against it. We need to seek His kingdom first. The Lord said, seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So we have maybe both sides of the coin. We have these worldly passions and desires for pleasure activities are things that the world stands for. The world, in the world, we mean maybe a standard or a system. So we know God loves people. When it says God so loved the world there in John 3:16, talking about people. But He doesn't love what people stand for. We say many times we love the sinner, hate the sin. That's hard sometimes to put into practice. But He says, He gives us one contrast there in the first part of verse 12, that we deny all these things here, but then He gives us the other side of the coin, we might say, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, or present world. So He's saying that you can live that way. Doesn't say it's easy at times. In the book of 1 John, in the second chapter, in verse 15, He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and is lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we always want to know what the will of God is. We want to be in that will of God as close as we can. And He says if you're abiding, abiding means keeping on. Keep on, keeping on, we might say. Most of the New Testament, or really the whole Bible, is a book of action. It tells you what to do, and then it expects you to do it, but you have to keep on continually doing that. You have to keep on believing, keep on repenting when you sin, keep on confessing, keep on believing, and so on. And keep on this action here. So it's saying live in the world and of the world. Don't live like the world or for it. we've been called out of a lost world of darkness back to this same world, but we're changed to the marvelous light of the gospel, and we're not to be conformed to this world. Easy to conform. We're all conformed to many things in life. I think Paul told the Romans that don't be conformed to this world, but have your minds renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, have your new mindset. We all need to change our mindset. That means, you know, we need to have our life thought of the things that are above, that Paul told the Colossians. We need to look to see, well, what does God stand for? What does Jesus stand for? What does the Holy Spirit stand for? How do they get that across to people? So we need to be like Jesus. We say he's our great example, and we want to be an example like him. We must not only renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, we need to say those are wrong, but we need to replace them with something else of positive characteristics. To fight against lust, we must say no to temptation, but always yes to serving the Lord. St. John also said, greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. You know, the devil's out there working overtime. He's a very powerful being. He's more powerful than we are without Jesus. If we don't have Jesus, we can't make this life work. But we know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, to live in us, to show us the Word of God, to help us how to live, and to help us in this great battle we have down here. And it says this present age there in that passage. I think that's the key word, the present age. We need to know that we can serve the Lord right now. We can enjoy everything he has for us right now. We don't have to wait till heaven. We can enjoy it right now. He told John said in one of his writings that, I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. We have salvation. So we can know right now that we're saved. He goes on in that passage in the Titus letter to say in that 13th verse, looking for that blessed hope. Now we all have hopes in life. People like that, I hope something happens. But this here is more of a hope that's a reality. I think the NIV says, while we wait for the blessed hope. And waiting and watching involves action. You know, in the New Testament, I think some were condemned there, or at least said something bad about them because they thought maybe the Lord's come back right away, so we ought to quit our jobs, just look for the Lord to come back. And he didn't say do that. I think he tells us to be active, waiting, watching, and working while we wait for the Lord to come back. But Paul gives the motivation for all this righteous living is that a certainty is that the Lord's coming back. We don't know when. I think every generation that's ever lived in the Lord as Christians, I think, have had this idea in their lives that he could come at any time, so that should motivate me to live nearer to the Lord. It tells us a thought of eager anticipation, eager hope. So this word, blessed hope, brings out at least two aspects. One, we must wait with anticipation, and two, hoping for his glorious appearing. The wait is good for us, it says here. It builds our character, endurance, and perseverance. The hoping makes the waiting bearable. I think C.S. Lewis wrote years ago, it is said Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have been ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at the earth, you'll get neither. So the term wait here is eager anticipation. Jesus is the only hope we have. The world has many anchors, but Jesus is the only one that holds. The thing that's all, will your anchor hold? I remember one time, looking back in the 80s, I was living in Cincinnati at the time, I was down in Louisiana, living in Stan Broussard's family. And we went over to Glenmore, Louisiana, to hear Brother Nathan Burks preach. He talked a sermon on, what anchors do you have? What are your anchors? He said, some were like family. Some were of your job. Some were of other things, like, maybe you're big into sports or whatever, or you're big into all kinds of things. He said, those things aren't wrong, but they're wrong if the top anchor isn't Jesus. If you anchor, you look into him, and you're fully in him, you aren't going to start drifting away, and you need to have the right anchor that will hold. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back. The passage in John 14 won't read that, but it's where it says, let your heart be troubled passage. He promises to come back for us. He says, I'm going away, but I will come back. He made that promise. He didn't say he'd send back somebody else, an archangel. He didn't say I'll send back somebody else. In this country here, if our president can't go to some kind of a big state event or big overseas somewhere, he may send a vice president, may send a secretary of state or somebody as a representative or ambassador. But he's here says, I will come back myself. All through the New Testament, we have that promise through most all the books. I think the only book that doesn't have a promise of the Lord's coming is Galatians and maybe the short epistles that John wrote further back in the book. But there's a promise that he is coming, and the surety, as the song that Brother J.R. led about that for the message. We're told to be longing for his return. Then 2 Timothy 4 says that we're to be longing for the Lord's return, looking for it every day, living our lives in that way, saying, perhaps today, as we had a lesson at Brother Taft gave on the last Sunday of 2006 on perhaps heaven in seven, perhaps the Lord come back in this year we're in right now. Live your life expecting his return soon. And then it says in that, and the period of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage stresses the deity of Jesus. He's our great God and Savior. The period is meant to be a comfort. I think the Thessalonian letter says, after it's told that the Lord's coming back, and how it's going to happen, he says, wherefore, therefore, comfort each other with these words. The thought of the coming of the Lord is to be a comfort. You ask somebody, a lot of people, are you ready for the Lord's coming? They may say, yes, we're ready, I'm looking for it. That's great. But people might say, no, I'm not ready, I'm afraid. Now, if you're not in the Lord, I can understand that there, but sometimes Christians say the same thing. It's to be a comfort that the Lord coming back. That means he'll be one that keeps his promise. He has said that he is coming back. It's also a time when we'll receive what's called the crown of righteousness there in the 2 Timothy letter also, that we'll receive that crown of righteousness given to those who are looking for, longing for the Lord's coming. This is not reward. That's one reward that every Christian can get. Can have that attitude. What it means to have an attitude that I believe the Lord's coming back. It could be today. I don't know if it's right or not. But I want to live my life as near as I can to him and that anticipation. He says he gave himself there in verse 14. He gave himself. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bear our sins. He came to die in our place. He didn't have to come back, come down here the first time. The Father, the Trinity, the whole Godhead could have looked down and said, these folks here don't deserve to be saved. And we're not going to do that. But they didn't do that there. There's a plan that Almighty God had made before the foundation of the world that man would be redeemed. And he kept his word. All along, we need a redeemer. The song we sang says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. It's always talking about this Savior who came down to redeem us. The Savior who showed us how to live and who died on the cross for us, resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures, now in heaven. He's up there at the right hand of the Father. He's up there interceding for us. He's up there building a place for us, a place where we'll be with him forever. And then it says verse 14 that he might redeem us or purify us from every lawless deed, so on there, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. His own people, that's us, the church. We're his own people. Because he redeemed us, we now are here today. And we're his people. We're to be a people who look to him for guidance. And we're a special people, zealous for good works. The King James says, peculiar people, meaning we're different. We're not different in the sense that we're odd, but different that we don't march to the same beat that the world marches to. We're a royal priesthood. We work because we are saved. Under grace, it means you get to work, not that you have to work. It's a privilege to work for the Lord. We cannot work our way to heaven. We know the Bible says that. But once we are in the Lord, we're to be great workers for him. So God's purpose is that through Jesus' redemption, we have a chance today to be set apart ourselves to for great service. So we should also live our life according to God's will, zealous for our good works. Then when Christ returns, he'll find us ready, waiting, and doing good works. So he writes to people, he says to Timothy in verse 15, I didn't read earlier, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. But Timothy was to share these words that the Apostle Paul had given to him. And he was to tell people he came in contact with the great truths that are here in this passage and the great thought that we can know our Savior's coming back. We can live this kind of a life and live this kind of life for him and exhibit what he stood for in our lives. We're going to be, it says on in verse 14, a special people zealous for good works. We're going to sing this song, I think Brother J.R. said, 298. That's the song that starts off when Jesus comes to reward his servants. A time is coming when the Lord's coming back. We want to be ready for that time. The Lord's always there to meet the needs of anyone. He meets the needs of those who need to be saved. And then those of us who are saved, he continues to meet our needs also. He continues to be there for us. And we know that each of us ourselves can be there for each other also. We can be encouragers to each other. We can help each other get down through this COVID the Lord has for us. And I think the Lord wants us to do that there. He wants us to be involved in each other's lives spiritually. So let's have a song here. If you have a need, we ask you to come, please.